Howdy, folks. Today, we are going to talk about James chapter 2, verse 14. We are jumping into the contextual study that is in the book of James about faith and works, wherein we are going to find that faith, the Greek word pistis, is dead if not accompanied by works, the Greek word ergon. In chapter 1 of this letter, we saw in James 1, 19 through 27, this: "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, him being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Now, chapter 2, what we have studied in verses 1 through 13, was addressing as the main point, having the faith without respect of persons, wherein these Jewish Christians were exalting the rich and holding down the poor. And we talked about various lessons and mercy and keeping the whole law, etc. So then if you take James 1, 19 through 27, and you just pick up with what we're going to be studying, listen to this. Verse 14 through 26, "What doth it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him?" That's what we're going to talk about today. And then we will get into the rest of this context. "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? See thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she hath received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." When you put that together, I have no idea how anybody with an intellectual capacity of a 10-year-old or above could not understand this. Yet, when you look at the religious world, a great number of people who proclaim to be Bible students and lovers of God, servants of Jesus Christ, absolutely do not understand one iota of this text. We're going to be looking at it. And I got to tell you, even if I try hard, I can't make this a difficult study. This is not meat. This is simple stuff. We're going to talk about some things. Like, for example, when we're looking at James 2:14, what's it profit if a man says he has faith and he doesn't have works? If he has this, I'm a believer, but his works don't indicate it. Words don't mean anything if not supported by works. Titus 1:16 says they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. We understand these things even if we don't open a Bible. In a relationship, say a man is courting a young lady and he tells her, I love you. I want to spend all my life with you. And then she comes home from wherever she's at, school, work, or whatever the case may be, and she finds this man that loves her in bed with her sister. What did his works just tell her? He doesn't love me. People can profess faith. They can say they have faith. But what does their actions truly indicate? You see, genuine biblical faith works. In Galatians 5 and verse 6, it says, for in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. But notice this language. But faith which worketh by love, that is the Greek word pistis for faith. It's faith works. Energeo is the Greek word of works there. It is, and it means to be active, to be effectual, to be fervent, to show itself, etc. When you look at other passages of Scripture, not difficult at all. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3 says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Did you hear that? Remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Work, the Greek word ergon, same as we're talking about in James 2:14 and in the context. And faith, same Greek word pistis that we're talking about in context. So remembering without ceasing your ergon of pistis, your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Faith and works are inseparable. I've had discussion with many, many people that believe in faith only. And some of those people are proclaimers of that doctrine, are leaders in their religious background. And I'm always amazed at how they throw reason completely out the door. And it's hard to even think you're having a real discussion. Because there's no such thing as an honest Calvinist. So the Presbyterians, the Baptists, they're dishonest. You can't read James 2:14 through 26 and think that you can be justified and or saved. You know, when we're talking about justification, be made just as we will in this text, a lost person can't be saved without being justified, okay? Well, when you present this text to somebody and they say some of the answers you might hear are, well, these are your works before men. Well, that's not what the text is saying, but that's what they want to insert into the text. They want to make somebody putting on a show be what James 2:14 through 26 is talking about. And then you back up. I was talking to a Calvinist from Louisiana in the past year. I can't remember the exact month. And I said, dude, just read James 1:19 through 27 and then drop straight down and read 2:14 through 26. And if you don't get that, there's no hope for you. He didn't do it. He didn't even want to bother opening his Bible. But that's how simple this is. Faith works. You don't have faith without works, they're inseparable. And love and faith and works are inseparable. You understand something real simple. To obtain faith, you have to do a work. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Work is real simple. It's something you do. Faith comes by hearing, so you have to do something to obtain faith. You have to hear. Before you can believe, you have to hear. There is no way to believe in God without hearing His word. You have to hear it to have biblical, true faith. Real simple stuff. So James asked this question. Can faith save him? The rest of the context answers this clearly. Faith, pistis, is dead if not accomplished by works. We saw it, James 2:17. Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead being alone. James 2:20, will thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And then James 2:26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. If you proclaim that a person is saved and or justified by faith alone, you're saying somebody can be saved by dead faith. It is unscriptural as well as illogical. In this context, works are necessary for man's justification, to be made right, to be justified. James 2:24 that we read, you see then how by works a man is justified and not by faith only. I don't know how that's not just crippling. The book of Romans says in Romans 2:13, not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. To do something, that is to be productive in some way, to be a doer. What's that fit? It fits James 1:19 through 27, right? Well, people will study the book of Romans and they'll come to Romans 4:1 through 3, for example. What shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, is pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God and was counted him for righteousness. And they'll read that and they'll say, see, it's Abraham was not justified by works. Well, here's the problem. Now you have a dilemma, right? Because what we're studying here in James 2 says the opposite of what Romans 4 and verse 2 is. The inspired writers contradicting one another. When James 2:21 says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Is that contradiction? James 2:22 through 24, is that contradiction? Or 21 through 24, is that no, it's not. It is people twisting the scriptures. Because in the book of Romans, the works that's being addressed are the works of the law of Moses. In fact, context is the key. Before you get to Romans 4, 1 through 3, you'll read Romans 3:27 through 31. It says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. See, there's two contrasting things in Romans. The law of works and the law of faith. The old law, the law of Moses, versus that of Christ. So verse 28 says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Isn't he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Then in Romans 9:31 and 32, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. So the point is, Abraham wasn't even alive during the time the law of Moses came into existence. And Abraham was justified before the law was even there. That's the contextual point of Romans 3:27 through chapter 4. But you see, people who want to teach justification by faith only twist those verses. And they don't want you to look at James 2:14 through 26. And then when put at this position, they have a contradiction they can't explain. They can't explain it because they don't want to talk about the context of Romans chapter 4, because then they can't teach their position. All you've got to do is be an honest Bible student. If you're justified and saved by faith only, then the rest of the Bible, after you hear about Jesus, would be null and void. It'd be pointless, be useless text. You don't have to do anything with it. Why read it? Logic, right? Now, here is something then that the other side of this does. So you have one imbalance where you have someone says, faith, and that's it. You don't have to do anything else. The moment you save, you're justified. You're saved. You're justified. You're saved. As soon as you get faith, and by the way, those that teach that say you don't even have to do anything to get faith. They deny Romans 10:17. They say faith just comes directly from God. Of course, makes God a respecter of persons. It's also why they don't like the book of James. Martin Luther would love to cut the book of James out of the Bible. Why? Because James chapter 1 and 2 just destroys the Lutheran doctrine. But then you have the other position where people want to emphasize works to the neglecting of everything else that saves and justifies. Look, a person is not justified by works alone. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you only have Romans 5:1 and James 2:14 through 26, you know it's faith and works. And that comes back to my point of they're inseparable. But it's not just faith and works. In general, it's God that justifies. I can't justify myself. Romans 8:33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Real simple. Well, what's entailed in that? Titus 3:7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You have to have the right balance here. Jesus came into this world, and through his blood, sins are washed away. Revelation 1 verse 5. I didn't do anything to earn that. You didn't do anything to earn that. We can't possibly claim that we have justified ourselves because justification is in the hands of our Creator. We have to understand that. We have to appreciate that, accept that, and know that, yes, our faith and our works is part of what justifies us, but God's part is there too. God's part is whole there. So then when we come back to this context of the book of James and to whom it's written, remember, James 1:1, we're talking to Jewish Christians early in the first century where the text teaches us right at the beginning, James, a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Remember when we studied this, this is the Acts 8 through Acts 11 time period where they're scattered. Well, the Jews had a problem, even though they had obeyed the gospel of Christ, even though they have been justified by faith and grace and works up to this point, they're still wanting to hold on to the law of Moses. And this was a problem with Jews within and without the body, even though it was preached clearly that you can't be justified by the law of Moses. Acts 13:38 and 39, Paul and Barnabas are preaching to a Jewish audience, says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, that is contextually Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. In Galatians chapter 3, and by the way, if you're going to study the book of Romans, use the book of Galatians as your commentary, especially chapters 2 and 3, because it's going to help you a lot. Galatians 3, 24 through 29 says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, that is, it's the tutor, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. See, here's the separation. Faith and then the law are two separate things. You got two separate laws there, the law of faith and the law of Moses. Verse 26, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. One of the works we do, and I say one of, because baptism is just one thing that God has given us to do for our justification. And by the way, and in the event that You know, maybe you've heard some false doctrines regarding baptism, and somebody has said baptism has nothing to do with justification. Let me give you a little side point here. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7, speaking to the saints in Rome. Remember, these letters are written to Christians. They're not written to non-Christians. They're not telling anybody how to become a Christian. They're written to people who have already become Christians. So Romans 6, 3 through 7, looking back on these saints, says, "Know ye not, so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death, therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if been planted together in the likeness of his death, we also will be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed," here's our key word, "from sin." That word freed is the same Greek word that is often translated justify. If you want to use your concordance and be able to do a little bit of word study, it's Strong's number 1344. And if you were to look it up, you will find that this is the same word that is used in Romans 4 and verse 2, or Romans 5 and verse 1 that we've already read. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Faith justifies, so does baptism. It's part of the process. It's not one and anything alone by itself. So what you see in Galatians 3, 24 through 29 is the law being the tutor to bring to Christ to be justified by faith. Then you see the action of faith. "You're the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." Baptism is part of the work of faith. It's one of the things that we do in the justification process. And even these people who were justified by faith and works, they weren't saved in the sense of having a surety of heaven, because two chapters later, Galatians 5 and verse 4 tells them, "Christ has become no effect unto you. Whosoever ye are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." You see, that's the point that is made in Romans as well. Those Jewish Christians in the church in Rome, like these in the churches of Galatia, were trying to justify themselves through their deeds in the law of Moses. And by doing that, they were making Christ of no effect unto them. It is that simple. This is what it looked like. Acts 15:1. "Certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren," that is, they came down to Antioch to the saints there. "And they said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." That's what's going on in the first century. When you're reading Romans, when you're reading Galatians, you need to understand the background of that. Why the urge of the message is justification by faith, not by faith alone, but by faith, is to get them to understand the system of faith versus the system of the law of Moses. The system of the faith in Christ, now there is one faith, Ephesians 4 and verse 5, but they were wanting to put the law of Moses and Christ together, and they're not. Christ nailed that old law to the cross, Colossians 2:14. He took it out of the way. They wanted to keep it in, and it stood in the way. That's the background. That's the backdrop. So James is addressing a little different problem than Romans and Galatians, because there's a balancing point here. And this is what's great, studying Romans, studying Galatians, studying James, understanding that the Word of God has to be held together. You can't just say, "I want to hold to this doctrine on one end, faith only, so I just want Romans chapters 4 and 5. Or on the other hand, works only, so I just want James 2, 14 through 26. Put them all together and come to the balanced conclusion. For example, James asking this question, "Can faith save him?" The Greek word sozo. One is saved by faith. Romans 10 and verse 9. "If thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." And by the way, this is talking to Christians. They have to continue to confess Christ. If you deny Jesus before men, he'll deny you before the Father, which is in heaven. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. But here, confess with thy mouth, believe in thy heart, thou shalt be saved. Or 1 Corinthians 1:21, written to saints. After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Yet, not by faith only. Because when you look at text that teaches us what saves, you begin to see it's multiple things from our side as well as from the Lord's side. To talk about our side, Matthew 10, 22, when Jesus is talking to his disciples, says, you should be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth till the end shall be saved. Acts 15, 11, when Peter is, when Paul and Barnabas, rather, have come up to Jerusalem to talk to the elders, apostles, and the church about that problem that I talked about in Acts 15, 1, where the Jews came down from Judea to Antioch, teaching them they got to keep the law of Moses and be circumcised. In the discussion they were having, Acts 15, 11, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Well, that's God's part, grace, right? Romans 8, 24 and 25, our part. We're saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, whether the hope for. But if we hope for that we've seen not, then we do with patience wait for it. Hope and endurance here saves us. Romans 10, 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there's a problem in Corinth. And disciplinary action is part of what can save someone who's lost. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5, it's reported commonly that there's fornication among you. Such fornication as not so much named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily as absent body, but present spirit have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. And the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So there's Paul is telling them by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to discipline, to withdraw themselves from this fornicator, that he might come back, that he might be restored as part of, hey, you got to cast him out, that you might save him. How many people have you ever heard bring that up? That discipline is also something done to be saved. 1 Timothy 4:16. The evangelist Timothy is told, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So practice what you preach, buddy. Why? Because it'll save you and save others. Well, back to the erring Christian. When we get to James 5, 19, 20, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So a brother or sister becomes apostate, and you're able to restore them, whether it's through disciplinary action like 1 Corinthians 5 or by rebuking them or whatever the case may be, that's something that you do to be saved. See, it's not faith only, and it's not just this work or that work. It's not just be baptized or this, speaking of baptism. That is something that you do to be saved. 1 Peter 3:20 and 21, sometimes we're disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was praying, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you got any questions there, I've done a lesson through lessons through 1 Peter as part of the podcast history, also on wordsoftruth.net. You can look it up, outlines or audio. Baptism saves. As much as people might hate that truth, it doesn't save alone, but is part of what God says you do to be saved. And we could keep going and going and going and going. I hope you see the point. It's not just one thing that saves. It's not just faith. And it's not just baptism. And it's not just hope. And it's not just this or that or whatever. There's multiple working factors. And for different people might mean different things. If you never commit a transgression like was in Corinth, you may not need withdrawn from to bring you back. But that individual and like sins needs that. Now, I want to come back to balance before I wrap up today. This context is going to urge the necessity of works. We need to be balanced. We need to remind ourselves that we could do all the good works imaginable, but without the grace and mercy and love of our God, and not just those three things, I could keep going on, the long-suffering, etc. No one could be saved by our works alone. We could do all these good works, and I say good works, because like we see in 1 John 3:11 and 12, there's evil works. Says this message you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. You see, works have been a part of man's relationship with God, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 4, right? Really, back to Genesis chapter 3, but here specifically, Genesis chapter 4. Evil works and good works. Now, I want to draw your attention to something written primarily to Gentile Christians, to the saints in Ephesus, because we want to understand this. We don't want, as we go through James 2, 14 through 26, we don't want to stick our chest out and say, look at all the good that we have done, because without the grace of our Lord, as this context is going to lay forth, we could do millions and millions. Here, let me give you my Donald Trump. Millions and millions and millions, right? Donald Trump and his exaggerated garbage. We could do millions and millions and millions of good works. I was out here feeding the poor. I was over here building a wall. Okay, I'll stop. In all seriousness, we could do all the good works listed in the Bible and in our imaginations. Without the grace of God, they'd mean nothing. So pay attention to this text. I'm going to read to you Ephesians 2, 1 through 17. It speaks for itself. It says to the saints in Ephesus, and you hath he quickened, that is, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ, for by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached to you who were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. That is awesome commentary. It's got to keep us balanced. I'm a Gentile. With certainty, if you're listening to this podcast, it is so likely that you are too. If Christ hadn't come into the world and taken down the law of Moses that divided Jew from Gentile, we'd still be without hope. What did you do to get that to happen? Nothing. Without reconciliation with God, allowing both Jew and Gentile to come into one body, how would we access God without Christ Jesus? No way, no how. We'd still be dead in our sins, like was said to the saints in Ephesus. The Apostle Paul told Timothy this in 2 Timothy 1:8 through 13. He said, "Be thou not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me of his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began." You know, maybe you add in your notes here and go back and read Ephesians 3, 1 through 11. He said, "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." Excellent commentary to balance the point. Listen, the plan to send Jesus was before the world began. God tells us that so that we can know it's not anything you did to bring Jesus in the world. God, foreknowing that man would separate himself from God through sin, because that's what sin does, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. God, foreknowing that, designed his plan that through Christ, reconciliation would be possible. So when you're reading the book of Hebrews, and you go Hebrews chapters 4 through 10, you have the change of a priesthood, Christ being the high priest, the change of a law, him being the new lawgiver, all through his blood, putting away the old to bring in the new, wherein the sacrifices of the flesh that put sin forward is no longer in place, but Christ, who once for all died, that his blood backwards and forwards could present the forgiveness of sins. The book of Titus. So Paul told this to Timothy the evangelist, and then he says this to Titus the evangelist. Titus 3, 1 through 8. "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work." See, he's ergon here, right? "Be ready to every good work. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men." And then notice how he brings the idea of balance into a context wherein works are presented. He said, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of our God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing and regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he set on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." Titus 3:1, works. Titus 3:8, works. And in the middle, remember, you couldn't save yourself without Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, it is that simple. Faith without works is dead. Faith by itself cannot save a man. But don't allow that to give you the mindset that you, through your works, can save yourself without Jesus. Real simple. Please keep that in mind as we proceed through this chapter, because I don't necessarily plan to be repetitive on that point. James 2:14 is kind of the introduction lesson to what we're going to talk about down through verse 26. That's what I got for you today. I'm thankful that you've listened. Listen, wordsoftruth.net is my website. My phone number and email are there. If you got questions, you want to study, you need my help, I beg you to get a hold of me. Thank you so much for listening. If all goes according to plan, I'll be back Sunday with our next podcast. Till then, I'll say goodbye.